I am very glad that you're here this morning. I was ready to call Jeff last night and say, you've got to preach today. And I know how much he would have appreciated that, because I've been in that situation before too. There are just times when you struggle. I don't know what it is that happens. You got 1,000 things running through your mind, and you just don't know what to do with any of it. With that in mind, next Sunday is Father's Day. And as I thought about that, and as I think about that, I can think of a number of times, and I don't know, those of you who are fathers, I don't know if this has ever crossed your mind, but it certainly has crossed mine more than once, that I was a failure at times as a father. I have to look back on my life, and I think about things that I did, things that I said, there were times, in fact, I have not too terribly long ago just apologized to my children for being such a terrible father. And that doesn't mean I did everything wrong. That's not the point. As a human being and as a man, I have certainly failed as a father at times. And when those times happened, I apologize to my children then. But, you know, as time goes along and as you get older, some things just well up in your mind and you have to contemplate them. And so I want to spend a little time with you this morning just discussing what it means to be a good father. And being a good father does not necessarily mean that you will raise perfect children. Because the perfect father had disobedient children, didn't he? He surely did. We all have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23 says that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How sad that is. How disappointing that must be to our God. One of the sad things that I see in our society today is the fact that there are very few men who see fatherhood as more than being a sperm donor. And I know that may seem a little grotesque to say it that way, but in all honesty, that's the truth of the matter. They are just there for the gratification, and they could care less about the offspring that results from it. And that's a terrible plight on our society and on the lives of children who have no control over those things. We have too many fathers that are missing in action. We need to be fathers of action. What makes a good father? I believe the Bible clearly indicates that if I'm going to be a good father, that I am to be the head of the family. I am to be the head of the home. And I know, without a doubt, that this will cause a problem for many in their marital roads. There are all kinds of bumps along the way. In fact, Cheryl and I have discussed some of those things in particular from time to time. Because it's, for many individuals, it's a problem, this idea of husbands being the head of the wife. Paul writes in Ephesians 5 and verses 22 and 23 that wives are to be subject to their husbands as to the Lord. I think there's a really important thing to keep in mind here, that there's a qualifier, as to the Lord. In the same way that you are subject to the Lord, the same way that men are to be subject to the Lord, wives are to be subject to their husband. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also head of the church, and he himself being the Savior of the body. And it goes on to discuss that idea of what it means to be a husband and wife and that relationship there in Ephesians 5. It's a really good passage to sit down and contemplate repeatedly throughout your married life. In 1 Corinthians 11, again, Paul says, this time in verse 3, "But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and that man is head of the woman, and that God is head of Christ." There is a hierarchy that God has designed and that He expects us to follow. I didn't design it. You didn't design it. God designed it, and He designed it for a specific reason. And we, if we really want, going back to our class about being happy, being happy is not about what I get. It's about what I give. And it's really important for us to really think about that. If I really want to be happy, it's not because I have received something, but it's because of what I have done to give to others. And being ahead is something about giving, isn't it? Do you think about what God has done for us? I'm going to talk, I think, tonight. I've struggled with this in particular. This is probably the biggest struggle this past week or the last couple of weeks. Is Romans 12. I was glad Tony on Wednesday night went there and discussed the idea of giving. There's something that just when I sit down, that's Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, I was looking at that and reading on as he was discussing the idea of giving. There's something that's said there in Romans 12 that I think is very vital to us as individuals, as Christians. And our behavior and the kind of people we're to be. And I'm getting off subject here, but I think I'm going to talk about that tonight. The idea of giving. God has given. And in verse 32 of chapter 11 of Romans, Paul ends his discussion of the first 11 chapters with the idea that because God has assigned us all as condemned so that He could be gracious to us. God is a great Father because He's a giver. We can be good fathers by being givers. We have to give more than life, though. And that's an important thing to keep in mind. A husband, a man, a father, listens to his wife. He listens to what she has to say and what she thinks, because it will be invaluable to him as the head of the family. He is the head. He's to be a good everyday leader, so to speak. He makes choices that are to be the best for everyone in the family. He has to make those kind of decisions. He listens to each member's concerns about what's taking place. Now, that does not mean that he always asks. He may have to make a decision without asking what others think. He and mom make decisions together. He considers her thinking. He considers her thoughts. And when there is disagreement on what to do, he is responsible for making a decision that serves everyone as best he possibly can. And I know the president says the buck stops here. Well, it stops with fathers too. We have that responsibility and we need to own up to it. And we need to be those kind of fathers, even though there are going to be times when he makes the wrong decision, because we are imperfect. And invariably, we are going to make the wrong decisions. I remember when I wanted to come to Nebraska and preach the gospel in Grand Island, Nebraska. My entire family was in rebellion against me. It was not a good idea. And the sad thing was I had to call those folks and tell them, as bad as I want to come, I'm not going to be able to do. I just can't. I've got to listen to what my family's saying. And as it turned out, I still ended up in Nebraska and still got to preach the gospel, just not the way I thought it was going to. Kind of like Paul not ending up in Rome the way he thought he was going to end up and preach the gospel. You know, those kind of things happen. And I think that when we consider what others in the family are thinking, it helps us to be a better leader, a better father. In Ephesians 6 and in verse 4, the Apostle Paul again writes, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord, in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord," the King James Version says. Do not provoke your children to anger. Do not keep nipping at them to the point they become angry. That does not mean that your children are not going to at times dislike what you decide for them. This is the idea of making them beyond that, but angry to the point that they don't want to listen to you anymore because you have not really listened to them. And this is especially true in the case of elders. Paul, writing to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3 and verses 4 and 5, says that the elder must be one who manages his own house well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? It's reasonable, isn't it? It's understandable. It's simple common sense. If you can't manage your own home, how can you possibly take care of God's people? We need to be good fathers. And that does not, and again, I want to reemphasize this idea because this is really something that I've thought about a lot in the last few years, is that fathers are simply not perfect. Children need to see us correct those mistakes that we make. Those failings, they need to understand that. In fact, they're going to appreciate God more when they see that we can repent of our shortcomings. We need to understand that as fathers, that God will hold us accountable for standing for honesty, modesty, worship of the church, or with the church, morals, and the lost world, and we could just list a number of other things. That's why I wanted to read Deuteronomy 6 in verses 4 through 9. I think it's really important to notice that this is the attitude that God has always had from the very beginning. This is the kind of fathers that God expects us to be. Notice he says there, beginning in verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these are the words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." And let me just stop there. In being a good father, this is where it begins. You need to set aside God in your heart as number one. If God's not first place in your heart, you will never be the kind of father you should be. It's really important for us to understand that. You need to love God as a father with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, with every ounce of your being. We need to love God in that way. And then we need to teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You need to talk about what God says all of the time with your children. You need to make it a normal part of your daily life. They need to pray with you. They need to study the Bible with you. They need to hear you read the Bible or read the Bible together. They need to see and know that God is important in your life. If God's not important in your life, He will never be important in their lives. You know why the church is declining? Because fathers are not being fathers. They're not being good fathers. They're not reading the Bible with their children. They're not studying the Bible with their children. God has lost first place in many fathers' lives. And as a result, the next generation goes farther away from God. That's why our country has declined to the degree that it has morally. Just simply those things. We have taken less of an important, or see as less important, God. That's why we have so many individuals who have become atheists and agnostics. Notice here that he says in verse 8, "And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." There's something to be, God's word is something to be seen continually in your life as a father, so that your children see that it's that vital. The proverb writer in Proverbs 22 and verse 6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." Well, proverbs are things that just simply, they will happen most of the time. That doesn't mean it will happen every time. As I said at the beginning, God is the perfect Father, and yet He has children who have disobeyed and have gone away. And let me just simply note this. Mothers must stand by fathers in all of these areas. They need to hold up their husband's hands when it comes to being a father and the things that he chooses to do, even when he's wrong. You should not cut him down. You should not belittle him in front of his children. You can talk to him about why it was a wrong decision in private, but you should never belittle your husband, because he's your husband. He's the one you chose, just as he chose you. And there are going to be times when tough choices have to be made, and having a supportive wife goes a long way in being able to make them, even if it turns out to be the wrong choice. And I think we probably already kind of covered this, but the father is to be the spiritual leader of the home, isn't he? Again, Joshua comes to my mind, chapter 24 and verse 15, when he is... they're getting ready to go into the promised land, and he's turning everything over to them. Or they've gone into the promised land, and now he's the land has become theirs, and he is just reminding them as they're going to their own places. He says, "And if it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Joshua says you need to make up your mind. Who are you going to serve? Now he says here to the children of Israel, are you going to serve the gods of the land of Egypt? Are you going to serve the land or the gods of the land where you're going to dwell? You've got to make up your mind. But my house, he's the father. He's the head of that house. He says, my house is going to serve the Lord God and him only. We need to, as the song says, dare to stand like Joshua. We need to be willing to stand up and be counted. Our children need to see us as that kind of leader in the home. Worship is important. It's not a come and go as we may kind of thing. Our children are not likely to think much of God unless they can see that He means something to us. In fact, in another song that we sing often is, "Let the beauty of Jesus be seen in me." as a father. You need to let the beauty of Jesus be seen in you. Jesus was fair, but he still rebuked when his disciples were wrong. And fathers need to be fair, but they also have to rebuke their children when they're wrong. There's nothing more important than your children knowing they can trust you to be impartial. One of the greatest disasters that we see sometimes, well, even in the Bible, fathers that were not impartial, mothers that were not impartial, it led to difficulties and hard situations, didn't it? And it does. Our children will love us more because they know they can count on us to always be fair. And if we make a mistake, that we correct it with them personally, eye to eye. There, I can always pick up a phone and I can call somebody and tell them I'm sorry for something I've done. Or I could send them a text, can't I? I'll tell you what, there's something greater about saying I'm sorry eye to eye. When I can look you in the eye and say I was wrong, it means something more than just a text or a phone call. I think it's that important because I was willing to face you to say it. It meant enough to me to say it to you individually, personally, in your presence. A father who is good will make his children behave. Children should know that no means no. Children should understand. Let me put it that way. Children should understand that no means no and that yes means yes. And Jesus even says that we should let our yes be yes and our no, no. Well, children would really appreciate it. Is it not terrible? I don't know if you've seen this, but I can't think of the number of times I've seen things like this at Walmart or some other store. Child's having a fit and mom says or dad says, no, you can't have that. And the child just goes berserk. And there you see them at the checkout counter and the child is now quiet because they've gotten their way. You've lost control. That child is in control now, isn't it? Yeah. They're the one who's the parent, you're the child, and they're training you to do as they want. It just will not work. You're going to have all kinds. Wait till that child is a teenager, then you're really going to have some problems, right? Yeah. Make them behave the first time. And every time. That's what true obedience is about. And in fact, there are three characteristics of it. Immediately, unquestioning, and to the letter. I don't remember where this came from, but I just remember this from many years ago. Someone was talking about their child flipping the switch, the light switch on and off. And so they were trying to get the child to stop doing that. Well, they finally got the child to stop flipping the switch, but the child kept wanting to go and just touch the switch. That is still disobedience. If we don't see that, there's going to be problem. It reminds me of the attitude that of many people about sin. They refer to sin as this line. And as long as I don't cross the line, then I'm okay. But I can get as close to it as I want to. That's what I think of when I think about that little girl just touching the light switch. She's in defiance. And when I live my life that way, I'm in defiance to God as well. I need to stay away. That child needs to stay completely away from the light switch. And every time she just goes up to touch it, that child needs to be instructed to get away from it. Or you don't have real obedience. In fact, this is from back in, I'm glad I've got the date on here, March of 1999. Well, that's a long time ago, wasn't it? 21 years ago. Wow. In fact, what I understand, there was a 19-year-old boy in Little Rock, Arkansas, a 19-year-old boy, who was made to stand at a curb and hold a sign that said, "I lied to my parents." Now, I'll tell you what, that's some tough parenting. And for that 19-year-old, and I remember, in fact, I got married when I was 19. Whew. I can't imagine, I can't even fathom the idea of standing on the curb and holding a sign and saying, "I lied to my parents." That would be truly embarrassing. But there must have been something about the relationship that he had with his parents, his father, that made him do that anyway. Don't you think? That may seem extreme, and maybe it is. I can't. Makes me think of yesterday. We were talking with the neighbor yesterday, and I don't remember exactly what was said, but I said, "Well, that's why I like Cheryl. She's a little strange too." And I was, of course, you know, I'm always saying something that's getting me in trouble. And so, of course, she says, "I think you need to hold a sign." And this particular thing came to my mind, holding a sign out in the front yard saying, "I made fun of my wife. I'm sorry I made fun of my wife." She's probably right. I probably should. I would learn not to do that again, probably, wouldn't I? You see, that's the whole point, isn't it? That's the whole point. You see, these kind of things will build trust and respect and responsibility in the family. But I think there's also some warnings that are in order. Do not allow losers to discourage you. They will always say it cannot be done. Do not allow the books of the world to teach you. The proverb writer in Proverbs 29 and verse 17 says, "Correct your son and he will give you comfort. He will also delight your soul." In chapter 13 and verse 24, he says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." There is a time for a switch. There is never a time to beat your child. There is a difference, and we need to understand that. When a child gets off track, it's time for a father and child talk. And let me just share with you, I was still down in Huntingburg, Indiana at the time. I have my youngest son who talked back to his mother, and I don't even remember the conversation. I just remember that he talked back to his mother, and I said, "We need to go outside." And he said, "But he needed to explain. He needed to explain." And so he explained. And I listened, and I listened, and I listened. Yeah, because he could explain for a long time. He still can explain for a long time. And I said, "Oh, are you finished?" Yeah, I'm done. I said, "Okay, now put your hands up here." Three whacks. Do not ever, ever speak to your mother that way again. That is not beating a child. It is a deliberate act to change the attitude and the direction that child is going. When a child is off track, you need to put them back on track. Discipline must be made to fit the offense. Oftentimes, and I'm afraid this is why we have such a problem in our country with discipline and people's attitudes toward it, is because oftentimes the punishment does not fit the crime. And that's a shame. We often react out of anger than out of knowledge and understanding. And I remember as my son was explaining, I was kind of laughing to myself. But I know he was serious about the things he was saying. I know he was serious. Because he had this all worked out in his mind, and he's telling me about it. But a child who will speak without reverence to his mother is a child who will strike his mother too. And I will not have it, nor will God. And we need to stop it. Like Barney said, nip it in the bud. Rebellion and such attitudes always deserve the rod of correction. Other things may simply need standing with your nose to the wall or in the corner. In fact, I remember a couple of boys. These were a couple of babysitting children that my first wife had. They were just going at it. And we just said, okay, stop. You stand with your nose in that corner and you stand with your nose in that corner. Hands behind your back. I couldn't have beat those children enough to make them cry the way they cried. Just standing with their nose to the wall. You would have thought we had nearly murdered them. But it works. I remember one of these children, in fact, one of these children, this child was such a difficult child. But he has such a great place in my heart. I remember when I was in Huntingburg, we take a article to the newspaper every week, put it in the newspaper. And he loved to go with me to do that. He had this problem about buckling his seatbelt. And on this particular day, we got into the little truck and I said, buckle your seatbelts, boys. And he refused and I wasn't sure what I was going to do. And then I just said, boys, get out. We need to go back in for a moment. We need to go back in the house a moment. We went back in the house and I told William to go get in the truck. And I closed the door and I went and got the truck and he stayed behind. One time, I never had that problem ever again with that child. Now, that doesn't mean that one time is always going to teach a child what they need to do. But it can be done. You just have to mean what you say. A father that's good and a good father spends time with his children. They know who he is. When they do right, he praises them. When they do wrong, he rebukes them. Whether it's work, generosity, trustworthiness, honesty, kindness, self-control, purity, respect for others. But it doesn't matter what the subject is. If they do the right thing, he praises them. If they do the wrong thing, he corrects them. Shows them how to do it better or a better way of doing those things. He does not belittle them. That's an important thing to keep in mind. When you fail personally in any of these, they need to see you repent and correct those things. Seeing you repent will teach them how to repent. And that will help them to understand that you respect your spiritual father as well. Important things to keep in mind as we live this world. If you are not careful with your time with your children, will be spent and the time will be gone simply driving them to daycare, to ball games, events at school, and etc. In fact, we need to realize that this time we spend with our children is the most valuable time that a father can possibly spend in his life. In later life, he will see it to be so. This child is going to understand when he's older that that was the most important times of his life. I can't think of the articles that I've read it from time to time where individuals will say that I remember going fishing with my dad, or I remember that my dad never took me to fish. Dad never did anything with me. I have a son-in-law that never learned really anything from his father. He learned it after he became my son-in-law, because we just did things. We did things together. We worked on cars together. We worked on houses together. We worked on this and that and everything you could possibly imagine under the sun, because that's what I did with my dad. Well, I grew up on a farm, Southern Illinois. You had to fix things. You had to learn how to fix things and fix them the right way. So important. So important to spend that time. He encourages his children. A good father encourages his children to win, but he cautions them that a winner also includes a loser. We don't have this everybody gets a trophy thing. Do not make winning so important that it is impossible to be a good loser. I don't care who you are. Even LeBron James loses once in a while, doesn't he? Larry Bird lost a few times that I remember. But he kept trying. Beware of the possibility of producing pride in your child or even in yourself. And Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble." In Philippians, Paul says in chapter 2 and verse 3, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." My children need me to see that I think they're more important than my job. I can't think of the number of movies that I've watched in my lifetime where a father didn't have time for his children. And I can't think of the number of times I've seen parents, known parents, that were so busy with their work or their life that they didn't have time for the children. That child realizes that they're not important. You don't think they're important. But in your mind, you're thinking, well, I'm making money and I'm taking care of them. They need more than that. They need personal time with you for them to understand that they're important to you. Paul in Romans 12 and verse 10 says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor." Now, I understand that's talking about the relationship that we have. That same thing still is true when it comes to children. They need to know that you care about them. Just as you need to know that I care about you. That you're important to me. And that I'm making time for you. Cheryl and I were discussing the idea of sermon topics. And I think one of them was, do we care about those who are unable to be here because of COVID? What are we doing to show them that we care? Something to think about, isn't it? Do they know that we care, that we miss them, that they're important to us? If a job is not done right, let him know. Do not praise sloppy work. The proverb writer again says in chapter 10 and verse 1, a wise son makes a father glad, but a foolish son is a grief to his mother. In Proverbs 23 and verse 24, the father of the righteous will rejoice greatly, and he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. One question I have for you. If you're a father or you're contemplating being a father, are you going to be a good father? Are you a good father? If not, right now is the time to change it and to correct those things and to make the changes that are necessary. Are you a child of God? If you're not a child of God, you need to be one. The greatest thing you can do as a father is be a Christian. The greatest thing you can do as a parent is be a Christian. So if you're not a Christian this morning, we would encourage you to do that very thing, to be obedient to God and to change your life and to transform your life into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you come as we stand and sing the song that was selected?